Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, that's where our lesson will be from this morning. Matthew chapter 22. Before we begin, let's look to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Lord, how thankful we are that sinful men and women such as we are can come before your throne of grace and call you our Father. And we know it's only in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come pleading him, pleading his obedience as our only righteousness, pleading his blood as the only cleansing for our sin. The only way our sin can be forgiven is in his precious blood. And Father, we're thankful. We come reverently, reverently and carefully, but yet boldly, because of our confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray you'd bless us this morning as we look into your word. Let us see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Believe him and love him and cling to him. Well, we pray for ourselves. We pray for your people everywhere who meet together today to worship you. Father, bless your word. Bless your people. We pray a special blessing our brother Eric as he's in Danville, that you'd bless him in preaching and give him traveling mercies to come back home to us. Father, we pray for our country and our world at this difficult time, that you would give peace in the land, that you would give our leaders wisdom to maneuver and use them as an instrument to give us peace and rest in the land. Father, we pray for the sick and the afflicted, those who need you especially. They need your healing power. They need your comfort. They need your presence. Father, be with your people and deliver as quickly as it could be thy will. All these things that we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. And we've been studying through Matthew chapter 22. This is all of this happens all in one day. And you may recall that earlier in the day, the Pharisees sent their disciples along with the Herodians, and they sent them to try to trap the Lord in his words, and you remember how they failed. Then the Sadducees, they came next, they gave it a try, and they failed. Well, now the Pharisees themselves are coming. They're not sending their underlings, they're not sending their disciples. The big dogs are coming. The ranking members of the Pharisees are coming, and they're going to give it a try. So we pick up here in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now this lawyer is not an attorney, a trial attorney, or you know somebody that does those kinds of things. He's a religious lawyer. He's a student of the law of God, and he's a student of the customs that the Pharisees added to the law of God. And this is what he spent his time studying. He spent his time studying the law. He spent his time studying all the traditions of the Pharisees, and then going out and telling people how to act, what to do, what not to do. You know, he looked out for people that were doing wrong, who were sinning, and he judged them and corrected them, you know. It just had to be very uncomfortable to be in the presence of this man, because doing this had to make him just a very self-righteous man. And he comes to the Lord asking this question about the law, not for information, but Matthew says to tempt the Lord, to try him, to try to draw the Lord into a debate. And what he was trying to make people see is that the Lord Jesus is not as informed about the law as me. He's not to be trusted to lead people in religion, you know, like I am. He came to try to tempt the Lord, to catch the Lord in his words, because the Lord Jesus just was not legalistic enough for him. You think about that. The Savior is, he's not going out around telling people how to live and what to do, what not to do. That's not what he's doing at all, and that just did not sit well with this lawyer. And before I look at the Lord's answer to this man, I want us all to take a look at ourselves and heed a warning. Let's not us be this religious lawyer. And I warn us about this because the attitude of this lawyer is alive and well in all of us. the nature of this lawyer is our nature. It's Adam's nature. It's a legalistic nature. Now, by nature, and see if you don't think this is true, this is what we want to do. I want to find out what are the two or three most important laws? What's, you know, just two or three most important ones. And now, if I keep those, I'm going to feel more religious. I'm going to feel superior, you know, to other people. I know that nobody can obey all the law of God. But now, if you just give me two or three, maybe I can do a better job of keeping those than other people. And I'll just feel superior to them. I mean, I know, you know, we can't keep the law and we sin. But now, if I could just know what's the worst sin and avoid that, well, then I'll feel better about myself compared to people that commit this, you know, this worst sin. I firmly believe this is one of the reasons that people are so harsh on homosexuals. Now, homosexuality is given in Scripture as the opposite of the picture of marriage between a man and a woman. A marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of Christ and his bride. It's a picture of the union of Christ and his bride, and that union produces life. Homosexual union can never produce life, and that's why it's in Scripture. It's not given to us in Scripture to say it's the worst sin. It's given as the opposite of the picture of the union between Christ and his bride. It's given as a picture of false religion. Now, homosexuality is absolutely wrong. It's absolutely sinful. You just look in Scripture and see in civilizations where that's been prevalent. It didn't last very long. I mean, it's evil. But now listen to me. Their sin is not worse than my sin or your sin. See, and to think that is the attitude of this lawyer. I don't want to be that guy, do you? I don't want to be that guy. People make homosexuality the worst sin, and see if you don't think this is true. It's because of all the sins you can think of, it's probably the only sin that you're not naturally drawn to and don't want to commit. So you say, well, that's the worst one. Somebody does that, you know, they're the worst, you know. It makes me feel superior to them. That's the attitude of this lawyer. And we ought to want to avoid that at all cost. Scripture is plain on this. Sin is sin. Any sin. What, you know, you can't say it's a small sin, but what we would think is the smallest sin is enough to damn our souls and defile our souls. There's no sin we should ever commit. No sin. But what we want to do by our nature is categorize sin and say this sin is worse than this one. And the only reason we want to do that is we want to feel superior to somebody else. They commit that sin, I don't, so I'm better. Now, that's so self-righteous. That's so critical. That's being this lawyer who came to try to tempt the Lord. And that ought to be enough right there to make us fight having that attitude. But our Lord did answer him. And the Savior's answer makes obvious what is the purpose of the law. It makes obvious our need for Christ. It makes it so obvious you can't miss it unless you don't want to see it. Look at our Lord's answer, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Now, the Savior says all the law, all the prophets, all the scriptures that the prophets have written, all of it hangs on these two commandments. Love God perfectly and love your neighbor perfectly. If you can do that, if you can love God perfectly, you can love your neighbor perfectly, you can keep the whole law because it all hangs upon that. I mean, think about it. If you love God, well, you're not going to worship idols, are you? You're not going to even worship your own righteousness. I mean, you know, when we think, oh, this is the worst sin, I don't commit it, so I'm better than that guy, we're making ourselves an idol. You're not going to worship that. You're not going to trust that if you love God. You're not going to worship an idol. You're going to worship God. You're going to trust Him. You're not going to take God's name in vain if you love Him. You're not going to try to rest in your own works. You're going to rest in Christ, our Sabbath, if you love God. And if you love people, you'll honor your father and mother. Just natural. You don't need a commandment to do it. You'll just do it because you love them. You're not going to murder somebody. I mean, what could be more unloving than murdering somebody? You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to lie on people. You're not going to steal from people because you love people. See, you just don't do those things to people that you love. All the law hangs on that, those two commandments, love for God and love for people. But it's not just the law, it's the prophets. It's all the scriptures. If you understand these two commandments, love for God, perfect love for God, and perfect love for your neighbor, you understand all the gospel. Let me see if I can show you that. Let's start where the Lord started. Loving God. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Now, loving God is at the heart of the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will not make any graven images to worship, and you will not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Like I said a minute ago, you just can't worship an idol if you love God. See, love's the key, isn't it? You won't take the Lord's name in vain if you love him. Now, loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, you know that was law long before the Lord wrote that with his finger in tables of stone. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Lucifer's sin was not loving God with all of his heart. Lucifer loved himself. That's why he tried to take God's throne. His sin was not loving God. And that was Adam's sin. It's not loving God with all of his heart. This is why Adam took that fruit. Adam wanted to be God himself. Adam wanted to make the rules. He didn't want to have to submit to God. He wouldn't do that if he loved God. He loved himself more than he loved God. That was his sin. And notice here what the Lord's talking about. He's not talking to him. See, this Pharisee's talking about, what can I do? What, you know, deeds of the law can I do? The Lord's not talking about deeds. He's not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about the heart, the soul, and the mind. He's talking about attitude, isn't he? What's in the heart? He's not talking about what you do outwardly. He's talking about what's in the heart. Because what's in your heart directs what you do. The Lord's talking about having a perfect nature. A nature that always loves God perfectly. He's not talking about actions of the law, is he? He's talking about attitudes. He's talking about the heart and the motive. And that's the issue. That's the issue. You know, we make the outward the issue. God makes the heart the issue. Wasn't that what the Lord asked Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? And he wasn't saying, do you love me more than the other disciples? Do you love me more than these boats? This fishing, the stuff that you do to make. Peter, do you love me? Peter, I know you're willing to die with me. You weren't whistling Dixie when you said, Lord, I'll die with you. I know you were willing. But Peter, that's not the issue. Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, I know you're willing to go to the ends of the earth to preach. I know you are. I know you're willing to endure hatred and persecution. You won't let that sway you. I know that, Peter. Peter, I know you're willing to even be martyred upside down, to be crucified upside down because you don't want to be, you don't think you're worthy to die the same way that your Savior died. Peter, I know you're willing to do all that. But Peter, here's the issue. Do you love me? Do you love me? And I ask you and me the same question. We may never bow down to an idol of stone. But the question is, do you love God? Do you love God with all of your heart? That's the issue. You may give your offerings, and you do. This is a giving congregation. You bring an offering. But here's the question. Do you love God perfectly? Do you love God perfectly? You attend the services faithfully. You work hard in the service of God's kingdom. You all are fine, moral people. Fine people. Just the finest you can find anywhere. But here's the question. Do you love God perfectly? You may have all of your doctrinal ducks in a row. You may be like this Pharisee. This Pharisee knew the law. He knew the numbers and the sub-numbers, you know, the law one, sub-sub-number A, point B, whatever, you know. He knew all that. You may know the gospel that way. You know all the different points of doctrine of the gospel. You may lead this congregation You may lead in preaching and teaching. You may lead the congregation in prayer. But here's the question. Not those things that you do. Here's the question. Do you love God perfectly? Do you love God perfectly? Well, we look at it that way. Our honest answer has to be, no, I don't. I don't love God perfectly. Now, by God's grace, a believer can honestly say this. I do love God. Absolutely. I love Him because He first loved me. I do love Him. But kind of like the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I love you. Help my lack of love. Cause me to love you more. And you say, but, you know, that's kind of unfair. In this flesh, we can't do anything perfectly. And we can we? We failed. And you have to say, we failed on this one. No, I don't love God perfectly. I remember that. We'll come back to it in a minute. Here's the second thing. The Savior started with what's the most important. Do you love God perfectly? But secondly, He deals with loving our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is not the person that just lives next door across the street. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, our Lord taught us our neighbor is anybody that we come in contact with. Now, we might love people. In general, I'd say you do. You love people, you know, just generally speaking, you care about them. It makes you sad to see them suffer or something, you know. You love people. But the Lord says, do you love others as you love yourself? As yourself. I want to ask you a few questions. You're walking down the street or you're driving down the street. You see somebody standing at a street corner begging. They got a sign up that says they're homeless. You love that homeless person out there like you love yourself? Do you really? You stop and give them money? Here's a better question. If you love them as yourself, how come you don't give them your house and you stand on a street corner? Do you love them as yourself? Do you love the drug addict as yourself? Do you cut them some slack like you would yourself? Think, oh, you know, maybe they're amazing. I got on this because the doctor overprescribed me, you know, opioids or something. You know, you make an excuse readily for yourself. Do you make the same excuse for them? Do you cut them slack like that? How about the enemy, your enemy? The one who harms you, the one who goes around murdering your character and lying about you, slanders. Do you forgive them as readily as you forgive yourself? As easily as you forgive yourself? How about other people's children? We all love children, don't we? We love babies. Do you love other people's children like you love yourself? If there's some disaster at the school, if there's a school shooting, if there's, you know, a bus wreck, whatever, whose child are you looking for first? Huh? See, we don't love our brethren like we love ourselves, do we? I'm not even just talking about our neighbor. How about our brethren? How about the people here in this room? Do you love them like you love yourself? When it comes time to get a new car, you buy one for yourself or you buy one for somebody here. And you say, well, now that's impossible. It is impossible. You're exactly right. In this flesh, that's impossible. And that is precisely what the Lord's teaching us right here. In this flesh, it's impossible for us to love God perfectly. It's impossible. And it's impossible to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's exactly what He's teaching. It's because of our nature that we can't love God and we can't love others. Now that's a problem. I mean, that poses a real problem for you and me. All the law of God hangs on these two commandments. We can't keep them. I mean, it's just impossible. We can't keep them. Then that puts you and me at hell's doorstep. Because we can't keep them. To break these is to break the whole law of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be cursed when God comes, when Christ comes back. That's the penalty for not loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Let him be damned. Look at 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And if we don't love our neighbor, we don't love people that we come in contact with as much as we love ourselves, we don't love God. That's what God's word says. And we're going to be damned for breaking his holy commandment. This puts us in real trouble, doesn't it? And that is exactly what the Lord is teaching this lawyer and teaching us by reading his answer. The Lord's teaching the lawyer and all of us, we can't keep this law. It's impossible because of our sin nature. And, you know, this Pharisee, I'm just confident of this. He assumed he was keeping the law. He's a student of the law. He's studying it. And outwardly, maybe he did. I don't know. Maybe he just felt like if he didn't get caught, he kept it. I don't know. But I'm sure of this. He felt like he was keeping the law. And the Lord showed him, no, you're not. And he did it in just such brevity of words. He distilled the whole law of God down to two commandments, which is impossible for the flesh to keep. Impossible. See, the law is spiritual. That's one of the things that the Lord's teaching us that we don't get by nature. We think it's all outward, but the law is spiritual. The law has to do with the heart. The law has to do with our motive, with our nature. And, you know, I don't think any honest person can be fooled into thinking they keep the law. I mean, maybe you could be fooled into thinking that you keep it outwardly. But now, if we're just honest with ourselves at all, we know better. We don't keep it inwardly. We don't keep it in our heart, in our nature, in our desires. We may not physically murder anybody, but we sure have thought about it. Sure have thought about it. Sure have thought, man, I'd like to just take a gun and just the things we'd like to do. Guilty. We're guilty. Guilty. Even murdering someone's reputation, slandering them, lying about them, we're guilty. Just thinking about it makes us guilty. Our Lord said for a man to even look on a woman, desire her in his heart, is to be guilty of adultery. You'll notice, I remember when I was in sixth grade, and it's weird, I thought about this week, but when I was in sixth grade, you couldn't do this in public school today, I don't think, but then you could. You know, we had to memorize and say out loud to the teacher in front of the whole class the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. And she gave us a little paper on it, you know. And it occurred to me this week, you know what she put on that paper? Thou shalt not steal. That's not what the law says. The law says, I shall not covet. Thou shalt not covet. See, it's not just taking something that don't belong to you. It's wanting something that belongs to somebody else that don't belong to you. It's the desire. The desire makes us break the law. Just wishing I could do it. That just shows I love myself more than them. I like to have it instead of them, you know. Brother Henry said he was taught, you know, don't say I want that truck or I want that house because that's coveting. He was taught, say I want one like it. And that's not coveting, you know. We'd look for any loophole, how to get around it, you know. My goodness. The law is spiritual. That's what to say. And our flesh cannot obey it. It's just impossible. Well, where does that leave us then? If we can't earn our righteousness by our obedience to the law, it's too late, we've already broken it, where does that leave us? Well, I'll tell you where it leaves us. We can't keep this commandment. We can't keep any commandment of God. We need somebody to come keep the law for us. We need somebody to come who does love God perfectly. We need somebody to come and fulfill that picture of that good Samaritan who loves the poor sinner beaten to death down in the ditch. Who'll go where he is and pick him up and redeem him. Clean him up. Clean all his wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We need somebody to come take that poor beggar and fulfill and fully pay all of his debts. We need somebody to come do that for us. See, we need Christ to come. We need the Master. We need the Savior to come and keep the law for us. Or else we'll be damned. We need him to come obey the law for us and give us his righteousness, or we'll never be righteous. See, this is what the Lord's teaching, and this is what we try to do every time we preach the gospel, is to preach the gospel so narrowly that we're shut up to Christ. Preaching the gospel is preaching the gospel, preaching it right, is preaching it so narrowly that we see we have no hope but Christ, no Savior but Christ, no righteousness but his righteousness, no sacrifice but his sacrifice, that the only way we can be accepted is in him. And that's what the Lord's teaching this lawyer and the lawyer and all of us. We can't keep God's law because it's spiritual. So we're forced to depend on Christ. Now the Lord commands us to love one another. He commands us. He commands us to love one another perfectly. And I know we can't do it. I understand that. But I tell you what we can do. We can strive for it. We can strive for it. And I want to close looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This shows us how important this matter of love, love in the heart, love in nature and motive, that how important this love is. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I've got the oratory of preaching. I can make it flow. I can have all my points rhyme. I can say it in just, you know, this deep melodious voice that sounds so religious and it's easy to listen to. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have not love, I'm as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm an annoying sound if it's without love. Love for God and love for people. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, if I have not love, I'm nothing. It's worthless. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Now love suffers long. It's kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself up. It's not puffed up. It doesn't try to get all the recognition, you know, as opposed to somebody else. It doesn't do that. If you love somebody, you can do that to them. You want them to get the recognition. You want them to have the chief seat. If you love somebody, you bear along with them. You'll forgive them easily, don't you? Love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, and love never faileth. But now whether there be prophecies, preaching, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues and different miracles and gifts of the Spirit, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We see, but we see through a glass darkly, don't we? We don't see it all yet. We don't know now like we're going to know in glory. These things we think we know now, in glory we're going to think, my goodness, I didn't know nothing. All that knowledge is going to vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When God calls us out of this flesh, we're going to put away all these things of the flesh. For now, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part. But then, I shall know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And you know why the greatest of those is love? Because faith and hope, expectation, they won't be in heaven. Faith and expectation will never be in heaven. You don't need faith when you see Christ face to face. You don't have expectation when you already have everything, do you? But love's sure going to be there. Love will sure be there. Then let's get right acquainted with love now and make it our goal. Don't you think that'd be wise? I believe it would. Now that's what the Lord's teaching the lawyer and teaching the lawyer in all of us. I pray the Lord would give us a heart that would love Him and love one another. All right. Lord bless you.